How's everybody this morning? Good? Happy? Sad? Nice to be here and have a chance to share the Word of God with you. My wife isn't with me this morning. There was a wedding in California where my son Michael lives, kind of a gathering of a bunch of people in the clan, and I wasn't in the mood to go, and I didn't. She's only gone for 5 days, and I'll be home Tuesday, and with my hearing loss, it gets to be a pain in the neck to be in a crowd where everybody's talking and talking in the background. Anyway, so I'm alone today, and I miss having you come with me. Last couple of years, I've had to do a lot of driving, and she likes that, and I sit there and sip my coffee and think and daydream. Well, anyway, good to be with you. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. When you read the Bible, you've heard this a lot. When you read the Bible, when you read an epistle or something, ask yourself the question, first, who is writing this, okay? Peter's writing, obviously. Where is Peter at this time? Peter is in Rome, perhaps, but why is he writing it? Roman Empire is starting to be aware that Christianity has a powerful message and spreads. They're not sure why, but they're quite irked by the fact that the believers have no temples, they have no statues, and they're perplexed about its growth. And as it grows, there's more hostility. Talks about Paul in Ephesus, and Paul went to Ephesus and was preaching the gospel, and a man by the name of Demetrius, a silversmith, was all upset and called Paul before the authorities. It's because Demetrius made little idols, and people weren't buying them the way they were before. And apparently there was a guild of these men there making these. And so he called them apostles before the authority, saying, they're ruining our business. Now, you've heard that before, I'm sure. Christian boycott and a ruining, I say. And there were other things that were going on that were making them very aware of Christians. Then, at the time he wrote it, I mentioned last week, Nero was in power in Rome. Now think this through. This is something else. Everything we've heard about Nero or seen in movies or seen in documentaries, the guy was really bad. He eventually committed suicide. What's interesting is that Peter and Paul were probably killed about 2 years, 2 years and a little bit before he killed himself. So at this time, there were many things going on that were making the Roman government and Roman people aware that these people were dangerous. And why were they dangerous? Well, they weren't dangerous, but in their mindset, they thought they were dangerous because they're not participating with us in our views and the thing we want to do. They're not bad citizens, and they weren't fighting, and they weren't rioting or anything like that, but they're not with us. And we don't like that. We need people with us. The only way we can survive is having people in a same frame of mind. You know, that is going on today in America and politics, and that's what's making it so rough and hard and vicious and mean. You're either with me, it's just not that you're not with me. You're with me, so either you're going to be with me, or we're going to ostracize you. That's what was happening to Christian. So Peter's writing these people, and in a particular place, chapter 1, verse 1, in the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you look on your map, you'll see up there by the Black Sea, you'll see all of these nations. The gospel spread up there. Years later, a Roman historian would write about that and was disturbed by the growth of Christians. So what are Christians supposed to do? I believe that's why Peter wrote this letter. He's writing to believers, and he's trying to get them to think and live like Christians. He wants these people to understand, first of all, what God has done for them, and what the Holy Spirit can do in them, and how they should act in the midst of all of this. Should we have riots? Should we have protests? What should we do? Should we join all of these causes and try to influence them from within? What should we do? And this is what Peter's talking about. Now in chapter 1, if you read chapter 1 to verse 21, you'll see that Peter covers a vast amount of theology. He mentions, for example, in the early part of this, chapter 1, verse 2, if you read it, you'll see he's mentioning the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. Now, this isn't in the order, theological order, we put it in books, but there's nothing here. He's just talking about the Father and that the Holy Spirit works when we hear the gospel to set us apart. And that because Jesus Christ died on the cross and we have believed in him and obedient to this message. Now, keeping that in mind, you'll find that Peter speaks about the Word of God various times in this book. Now, he did the Word of God that we heard preached and the Holy Spirit brought home to us, changed us so that we were born again. But the same Holy Spirit in the Word of God will work in our growth. We can't stop growing. We can't stop seeing things the way the Word of God says rather than the way the world says. And some of the key ideas of chapter 1, I'll just throw them out, was in chapter 1, verse 13, we're told to rest our hope. Where do we rest our hope? All right. And then verse 15, not only do we rest our hope, but we're supposed to be separate holy people. And this is written in a context of holiness in a practical way. It is just not living in a monastery somewhere, but it's a practical holiness. How can I demonstrate daily the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then in verse 17 of chapter 1, he talks about living in fear. Reverent. Some of your versions may say reverence. It is a reverential sense where as we live for God, we live to obey him. And the fear we have is reverent awe for him, knowing that he has a plan and a purpose. And then another key word that will come out is in verse 22. Let me read this little portion. Chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth, Word of God, right? In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the Word of God abides forever. Now, this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, on the basis of the Word, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Now, when you look at the section, three times the Word of God is mentioned. To me, the focus is what the Word of God can do in our lives. See? And he meant your souls were purified, you were saved through obeying the truth. And then he goes on to talk about this Word of God, verse 23. That other things that are said are corruptible. this Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The same in every generation. Somebody believes it, receives it, and they're born again. And they have new life. And that Word of God is what is going to allow them to grow, to mature, to live their lives for the glory of God in this world. And then he talks more. Says verse 24, this is the word of God by which the gospel was preached to you. There it is again. Verse 2, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word. See how the word of God is focused. Now there's something in here that seems out of place. When you read this, talking about what the word of God does, but something seems out of place. He says this. One of the things you must do in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently and with a pure heart. Now, there's two words for love used here. One of them is this kind of love that God has, and another one is this warmth, this thing that unites us together with one another, and it's this love. Now, it seems strange to me, talking about the Word of God, and all of a sudden he's talking about love. You know, we need each other in troubles. We need each other in trials. We need each other when things are bad. Right now, things are really bad. Not people are doing well economically. Other people are really bad, though. Hate and animosity. What's happening among believers? This election caused a tremendous upheaval in people's attitudes. And it's causing a lot of problems. And believers are getting caught up in it. One thing we must do in the midst of this, regardless of who we voted for, is that we're believers and we need to stay together and love one another. And if you think that's an exaggeration, you'll see later on, in chapter 2, that our Lord Jesus Christ is building this living stones, building something. We're together. So, the reason love is put in the midst of this about the Word of God is, first of all, we have to grow. Grow. And grow in a way that we will let God expose to us and show us things that we can improve on. When I was a younger believer, missionary and all that stuff, I thought later on I'd be able to cruise through some of the stuff. I got out the answers and I served. And I'm a big shot or a small shot, depend where you work, live. And if I have to keep growing, there are still situations that touch my attitudes. There are still people that irk me. And I probably irk them too. We're just not the same. And we have to learn how to understand it. Nevertheless, the point is, we must keep growing. So Peter said we were born again by the Word. And no Christian can stay the way they are. Really important to understand, we cannot stay the way we are. We must be growing in wisdom, understanding, this kind of discernment, this kind of insight that allows us to look at something and say, I'm caught up in that too much. It's not doing me any good. I have no joy, no peace. I'm angry. I've got to stop. I've got to grow up. I've got to grow more in Jesus Christ. So, the mention of the Word of God here is an area of growth. But he mentioned love, and I find that very interesting because, as I said, it seems like an intrusion in this portion. But it's not. Because if we're hostile to one another, if we're angry at one another, if we're envious of one another, that's going to hurt us in the church. And it's certainly not going to help us with the world. Not at all. It's mean. And the stuff that is happening rouses you up. And you must take a look at what the Word of God says. So let's look at that. So he said you were born again of the seed is incorruptible, not corruptible. The seed is life-giving. Well, seed I have in me from my birth is corruptible. I'm dying. Slowly. But I look in the mirror, bagging in my eyes. Look at that picture of my bald. More than that, go to the doctor and I'm going to take your blood pressure again. This blood we're going to take this time is fasting blood. Next I will take other blood. And poking and probing. And I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for it. But there are signs all around I'm dying. Once in a while I come close to losing my balance. What's that? I'm an old man. I just had cataract removed. Oh boy. Cataract, that's old people. I'm wearing trifocals. That's even worse. I'm dying, I'm corrupt. But the life given to me in Christ is incorruptible. It grows. It's strengthened. It doesn't get weak. It's strengthened. And young or old, we must remember this. So, let's take a look at this now. Verse 2, he says, therefore. And of course, that's important. He means, after he talked about what the Word of God can do in loving one another, here, he says, this is what I see are some of the problems. And these problems need to be taken care of. Alright? Laying aside. Other portions of Scripture say, put to death the old man. There's some things that must be laid aside. Can we learn how to handle situations? All it does is rob us proper focus. And so, what's to be laid aside? All right. Laying aside. First of all, when I read this, look, it says all malice, all deceit, all evil speaking. All. That's one word that pops up. He says, I want you to deal with this. If you don't stand together and enjoy your fellowship and help one another, you cannot face this alone. There's no such thing as an isolated Christian unless God isolated them through something in another country. These young people, I'm tired of traditional church. Oh, tired of all that stuff. I can stand for Christ by myself. I suppose you can. But we need one another. I've been enjoying a man who lost his wife few years ago, very quiet man, useful to our assembly, but quiet. I knew him, but I really didn't know him. After his wife passed away, and suddenly the man seemed to change. And I had coffee with him today. One day, Ted, what took place? He said, well, I realized that I'm either going to have to see God do things in me, or I'm going to just sit here and waste away. And I don't want to waste away. Wow. He and I now meet for lunch every other Monday. And I discovered that this man really knows a lot. Really understands a lot. He has an ability to look at different things and really understand what's going on. And he's everybody's friend. Some of you might say, well, be everybody's friend, you're kind of a wishy-washy, you're kind of no convictions. Oh, no. He knows what certain groups are involved in with gossip. And he told me one day over coffee, they never share the gospel with me. But he's smart enough to say, you know what? I believe I understand why because I'm not going to spread it to anybody else. They find useless. See, what that man has come to mean to me is incredible. I've been looking for someone after some brothers passed away, looking for someone to unburden my heart to. Okay, so we need one another. So here's what he says in verse 2. You are to lay aside certain things. And he will lay these things. The goal is to make our hearts right and set our hearts on what is right. So there's removal of hindering vices. We need to allow God to deal with us. There are sins to which Christians are especially prone. Oh, we rob once in a while, maybe we do this or that. But what are we especially prone to? Criticism, harshness, judgment. Not liking certain people. Not caring for their thinking they complain too much or this. Sins which Christians are especially prone. Sins which easily beset us are listed here. Sins that easily beset us. And all of these things are sins of character. Read them. Sins of character. Inward things. Things in our minds and in our hearts. Sins of character. Those that hide. Sometimes. These are sins that hurt one another and hurt this idea of brotherly love. Let's look at them. Now remember, keep this in mind. He is still telling Christians how they are to live in the midst of all of this confusion in the world. Don't stop loving one another. Don't stop caring for one another. First thing he says is, malice. Now, malice is kind of a general word for wickedness. Just malice. I was reading, I should have brought that, Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address after the war, when the people wanted to really make others pay. And part of this address is with malice toward none and charity toward all. He understood the nation wouldn't pull together with malice toward none. So this was his second inaugural address, and of course he would be killed. Malice. it's sometimes put ill will in the scriptures. Ill will toward people. Wickedness of various kinds. In the context, the term seems to have kind of a more specific meaning. It refers to a basic attitude of ill will toward others. Toward the people who aren't part of our party. Toward the people in the church who aren't part of our way of thinking. Sort of an idea of ill will. It's a general attitude disruptive of community life. You can see it. Malice. This election. Get them. And I'm talking about both parties. I'm taking middle ground. Malice. Make them pay for it. She wouldn't give a wedding cake for us and make it for us and put on that cake what we asked her to put on because she says, I couldn't put that on. My conscience won't let me. Bang. Sue her. Make her lose her business. Her flower shop. Give us a bouquet of flowers and put this down. Well, I could say the flowers, but I can't really put this down. Sue them, run them out of business. By the way, the Supreme Court has accepted one of these, and it's a woman who lost her flower shop. And I'm glad the Supreme Court took it because they will say people have a right for their convictions. The others say, you broke the law. Now that's what's happening in this politics, this sometime will be coming up in November or something, Supreme Court. I'll be anxiously watching. Nevertheless, all malice. There's malice, a general attitude of harshness. There are many illustrations in the Word of God, and I will pass them up, but all you have to do is read the life of Saul. The next word is all deceit. This has to do with guile, cunningness, craftiness, twisted conduct. In politics, it exists. We are always for the middle class. No, you're not, because you've dragged the middle class to trust you. Oh, we are always this or that. Cunning, crap. What happened in the church? It's a desire to get better of one another. You meet in the church and you talk about some particular project and it's not going the way you want, and you get people on your side and you try to make people understand. It's kind of a cunning deceit to gain our own ends. It exists. There's an emission field. The field I worked on, Columbia, we were there in the beginning of the Open Brethren movement. It's grown, it's developed. Now, because of stuff like this, it has 4 different divisions. Oh, wow. See? And when you look at it, these divisions are not that important. 4, and it's just going. And it's kind of heartbreaking. Thinking about those early days in the 60s. That's when I was there. In those early days. 4 different divisions. All right. But there are things going on. He said that in the sermon. He did. What do you mean? Progressive distance? What? Oh, we can't take that. Big problem. No, another division. I'm not saying that you embrace this doctrine. They didn't even talk it out. So, deceit. It's to gain our own ends. It's a lack of pure motives. Right? As long as I get what I want, I will do this or that for others. Do we serve that way? I think so. And I found myself in the past. See? And after a while, when you what did I do? What am I doing? You begin, you know, you need to change. All right. The next one is hypocrisy. Now, if you wanted to categorize, you could put malice on the top, ill will toward others, and then you could put down point 1, deceit, point 2, hypocrisy. All right. Point 3, envy, and evil speaking. These are things that are probably can be categorized under malice. And so, hypocrisy. And you know what hypocrisy is. It's actor. Various forms of pretense. Counterfeit acts. We resort to certain things, not generally, but the idea is to throw the other person off guard and see our view. Don't you know? Don't you know what he believes? Well, what does he believe? Wow. Is that real bad? Right, that's real bad. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. So we start another assembly group. And it goes on and on. So, this hypocrisy, it's concealing stuff, right? It's concealing our real motives. And it's easy for us to take advantage of people. And that's exactly what politics is doing. Grinding out one thing. These people want that. When I'm with them, these people want that. these people want that. We're all like that. All right. So, Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, 1 to 10 is a good example, right? They try to let everybody think they gave all of the money from the land they sold. Actually, they could have sold the land and gone up to the palace and said, look, we're only giving 50%, and that would have been all right. What they wanted people to think is that they gave everything. And that is hypocrisy. That is giving the wrong idea. Wow. He ought to be an elder. He ought to be a leader. Well, very quickly the Holy Spirit exploded. By the way, I believe if the Holy Spirit exposed all that among us, half of us would be dead. So let's be glad that it doesn't happen every time hypocrisy is showed. It'd wipe a lot of us out. We died right away. All right, so this is what Ananias and Sapphira did. And this is to get other people, mislead them, to make them think something that is not true to gain your ends. Another word there is envy, of course. Envy is common. Envy, a feeling of displeasure that is produced by listening or witnessing something that somebody is doing, an advantage, or the prosperity of others, and it gets us. Why do they have so much and we don't? We need laws. Just follow Venezuela. Wow. When I was in Colombia, Venezuela was a rich, free country. Oil. They drove over the Colombian border with their big cars. Colombians hardly had no car. The big cars driving around, and they'd go to the shopping mall in Colombia and buy a bunch of stuff. Money. There was nothing wrong with that. Colombia wanted to sell them stuff. Now, they're all being brought down to a certain level. So, what's going on in Venezuela today? It's tragic. Envy. Right. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. It sticks with you every day. Fuck you. Why is that person? I know something about that person. Why does God continue to let them? Well, we need to get rid of these. And you and I, one of the best ways to find out about this area of envy is you don't have to be engaged in church work very long before you begin to understand a perennial source of trouble is envy. I've had it all. How much it oozes out of you when you're young. And envy. You can do with these as you want. Examine your life as you want. Time will move on. And then, all evil speaking. Okay. So it is envy, deceit, and all evil speaking. It can be the word slander. It may be in your translation. I'm reading from the New King James. In 2 Corinthians 12:20, the Apostle Paul uses the original word for slander as this, and said that these men are trying to slander him to ruin his reputation. He was aware that these men, that their motive was to drag Paul down in the eyes of the church in Corinth. And you know, he came close to losing. It was a struggle. That might have been his worst struggle. Hard. So, slander. This is speech that runs down somebody else, runs down another person. It deliberately runs them down, runs down the character of another person. Deliberately purposes tries to destroy the person, hurt the person. So, this is important. It operates, how does it operate? Well, you try to darken the person. Yeah, he's a good man. But you know, his son's not a Christian. Now, why would you say that? Come on, there's only one reason. You want to put him down. I was in a chapel many years ago, and I use that example because that's exactly what happened. I was staying home with one elder. I really enjoyed the guy. I'm well enough to know that he's probably putting on his best for me, but I'm putting on my best for him, and it was a good time. And Sunday, when I went to speak, I shook hands with the other elder, and I said, boy, I'm really enjoying being in that guy's house. I'm finding him really encouraging. He says, yeah, but you know, his son's not saved. And he immediately thought, oh boy, oh boy. So I asked somebody that I knew, a friend. I said, I want to probe. I hate probing, but there's some problem between these guys. Oh yeah. Oh boy. See. So this guy was, his son's not saved. What you trying to say? Well, if you were so godly, why isn't your son saved? And all of this stuff. Anyway, slander. Trying to darken somebody's reputation. Darken a neighbor's virtue by suggesting evil to the person. And this happens. Bill McDonald, little commentary. And I always liked Bill McDonald's simplicity and his straightforwardness. He says, can be done under the guise of pious prayer requests. How does that work? Well, I only want to mention for your prayer, brother. Pray about this. And then we give it to him. And he goes home, and he's not only thinking, I'll pray for him. Well, that's a nice little tidbit. I think I'll hang in that baby for a while. See, this is a suggestion from Bill McDonald that can be done in the guise of pious prayer request. And he says, I mention this only for your prayer fellowship, but I thought you might not like to know. That's a quote from his commentary. The best Christians, my friend, have a need to be warned. We have a need to grow. The best of us, the worst of us. And our best service to God, whenever it please Him, or really profit us, if we cannot be kind and consider other people. Now, Peter isn't necessarily saying, that's how I want you to treat the world, of course, but he's talking here about believers in the church. This is a place for spiritual health. This is a place for encouragement. This is a place for growth. This is a place where broken hearts are mended without saying, well, I know, but he really messed up, didn't he? What good does that really do? Okay. Keep those thoughts to yourself. All right. These things must be laid aside, or else we can't receive the word of God as we ought. And what is he saying? As newborn baby, verse 2, we are to crave the pure milk of the word. And by the way, that word desire there, as far as I know, is the only imperative in this paragraph, the only imperative command. Crave. Crave his word. Crave to understand. And that's really the only command here. So, evil speaking is a sign that malice and deceit lie in the heart, and we need to put it aside. Well, that's what Peter is saying. Read this and see if you can follow how he's putting this, because it seems a strange place to throw this stuff about love in. But when you think about it a bit, I believe you understand that it the theme is the Word of God, but what he's doing is telling what the Word of God produces. And this is absolutely necessary for the church's well-being, for our well-being, for our hope, resting our hope beyond the fact that maybe our candidate lost or our candidate won or anything else like that. Resting our hope in the marvelous work of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Father, thank you for these words from Peter. As we study the epistles, we know how practical these men were, using many, many areas of theology to show us how we can live and what God wants to do for us. In the midst of these days, when we may find the world ready to ostracize us or convict us of things that they don't appreciate, help us to be close to one another, strong, finding strength. Father, no one should stand alone. They have you, but no one should stand alone, fighting alone, but sharing, talking, listening, learning from other believers. I pray, Father, that you will help the church in the midst of this time be what we are really ought to be. Examples to the world of real peace and real love and real submission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.